Father, we do ask that you would open your word to make it clear to our lives, and that you would make us responsive and obedient. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, if you thought that we were done with false news since the inauguration of a new president in the United States, you have another thought coming. Cock and bull stories and Porky's and conspiracy theories have been around for the whole of human history, and they will continue and outlast President Trump. I have several books on my shelf with the word truth in the title. One of them's called The Truth About Truth. Another is True Truth. And another is just simply Truth, a history and a guide for the perplexed. I even have a book about lying called The Theology of Duplicity. It's very difficult to sort out all of the stories and the messages that swirl around us, aren't they? We all kind of love our own version of truth, and we follow opinions with which we agree. Determines the kind of newspaper we read or the social media channel that we follow. We like to listen to stories that reinforce our own sense of truth. I remember when I was growing up that my parents occasionally took me to Speaker's Corner in that northeastern corner of Hyde Park just across from Marble Arch. It was a fascinating summer afternoon to wander around as you saw different people on their soapboxes giving their version of truth, their story. They tried to pull crowds to share in their vision of truth. I was quite enthralled as a young boy. In fact, I think that was probably where I had an aspiration to have my own soapbox. And maybe that was the beginning of my ministry of preaching, which perhaps has gone on for some people for far too long. You know, much of the chatter that we hear around us today either reinforces what we believe or we push it away and reject it and decide it isn't for us. Of course, the chatter of the Speaker's Corner has now moved into the social media, and it seems to be endless and continuous, and we're all focused on it. It's a bit like, well, there's a better word actually that the French and the Americans use for this kind of thing. They talk about flea markets. We call them car boot sales, but it's almost like there is a car boot sale of ideas that we actually absorb, second-hand ideas that we actually associate with and linger on. There are, of course, different enemies to put down. There are different agendas to pursue, but it's the same old practice. He who shouts the loudest gets the audience. So here's the good news for this morning. There is only one truth. And there's a hint of what that truth is in the epistle reading that we had this morning. But here's a warning. When you first hear it, it sounds simply foolish. Now, Corinth was a major port. It sits on that narrow land route between the Peloponnese and the mainland of Greece. It was a commercial center, a shipbuilding center, and a thriving center of the arts. Its inhabitants came from far and wide. There was a crossroads of different religious ideas that were present in that town. And the church itself had people from very many different backgrounds. Now, before Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Corinth, the church that he had himself planted, there were problems that had developed in the church. There were several factions in the church, each one claiming that they had the truth. Some of them were following Apollos. Some were following Cephas. Some were following Paul. And some were even arrogant enough to say that they were following Jesus. The result was that some of them refused to sit with each other at the Lord's table. Some of them were suing each other in the courts, And there were a few people that refused to associate with anybody else in the church because they were spiritually superior. They were better than anybody else. The truth about the truth is difficult to grasp. It's not what it seems. We all express the truth in ourselves in one way or another, in the houses we create, in which we live, in the cars we drive, in the clothes that we wear. We kind of express something of who we are as a person. But it's not just in the things that we put on and the things that surround us. It's also in the ideas that we develop that have arisen because of the sediment of experiences that we've had, and the people we've listened to, and the ideas that have attracted us. They accumulate to make us who we are. And we project that sense of who we are and what the world is like out into the world. And it becomes part of our conversations with one another, and it shapes who we are and how we are as persons. And sometimes we find leaders who will echo our thoughts, and they're the ones we follow, and they're the ones that we hold up as particularly truthful. We search out our leaders and our media to reinforce the things that we believe. But if we're to take this seriously, our desire for truth, that kind of truth is misleading. If it's only our truth and the truth of those who speak like us and think like us, it isn't the whole truth. And it will never satisfy the deepest longings of our own hearts. The prophet Isaiah describes it like this: it will be like when a hungry person dreams of eating, but wakes up and finds that they are still hungry. It will be like a thirsty person who is dreaming of drinking, but wakes up and has a dry throat. So Paul, faced with the factions that were in Corinth, these different versions of the truth that were in conflict with one another, has to tell them that they are in the grip of what he calls the spirit of this age, the rulers of this age, the spirit of the world. The problem, you see, wasn't just in the different factions that these different parts of different people in the church held to. They were blindly following powers that had actually been invested in those things that they were peddling. They were unknowingly following the powers of this world. And Paul explains this by saying a bit later in his writings, the God of this world has blinded your mind. So Paul is actually in this epistle calling the people of God in the church in Corinth to one mind, to be of one mind, not fighting with one another as to who had the truth. But he knows that this will never happen if they continue to be deceived into thinking they have the truth. The truth is not in them. There is only one truth, Paul is trying to say. It's not the wisdom that others are propagating. It's not found in demonstrations of spectacular miracles or signs. It actually sounds like foolishness, Paul says. That word fool or folly comes four times in the seven verses that were read for us this morning. It's a word that is not often used in the scriptures, but it's true of this particular dilemma that Paul was addressing. The root of that word in Greek is moros, from which we get the word moron. So this message that Paul is trying to unite the church around is moronic to those who hear it and who hold to different versions of the truth. But it's a recognition that, as Paul, as the prophet Isaiah says of God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, my truth isn't your truth. Listen to what I have to say. And here then is that wisdom that is the one mind, the one truth that Paul seeks to call his followers to. It is found in weakness. It is, in fact, what he calls the power of the cross. The cross, that's the place where Christ died, the event of his death, is the one truth that can bring all people together. This is what's been hidden since the beginning of time. The God of the cross is the one who gave his life to the world through the death of his son, and by that act made weakness into power, made suffering into redemption, and folly into wisdom. See, our salvation as those who follow Christ is not some kind of transaction that Jesus did on the cross with God. We sometimes liberally say that Christ has done it all. Well, actually, on the cross, Christ did nothing. He was simply being God, dying. And in that act of supreme love, he revealed who God is. You see, in the cross, this is how God shows up in the world. He shows up in weakness. He shows up in suffering. He shows up in death. Of course, the crucifixion is just not one episode in the life story of Jesus. It's the event that explains the whole of God's purpose in the world, to show up in weakness, to show up on the cross, to suffer and to die. There's no other route to bringing peace on earth than through the way of the cross. That's how God shows up. And this is how he wants us to show up too, because we are invited, as those who follow him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him, to follow in the same path, so that the wisdom of God is disclosed in the power of our own weakness and in our own suffering and in our own death. That's why it's moronic, foolish. It sounds crazy that this is the way God shows up and how he expects us to show up as too. So Jesus allows those who thought they were doing the right thing to take him, to try him, to condemn him to death, and to put him on the cross so that he dies. And then, surprise, he turns up and forgives them. He does it because he loves them so much. And we are invited to follow that same path, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. You see, the way up in the kingdom of God is down. This is what Henri Nguyen called the downward mobility of the Christian way, living the life of the cross. Now, it will take us a while for anyone to understand this and for this truth to sink in to how we are in the world and how we make our way in the world. But it's the only truth that is true wisdom, that can unite people. It's a stumbling block to those who want spectacular evidence of the power of God. It's a stumbling block to those who want wisdom as the world understands wisdom. It is the foolishness of God, but it is wiser than men. It's the weakness of God, and it is stronger than men. It is disruptive of all the ways we think about life and truth. We can so easily dismiss it, or we put some caveats on it, you know, well, not quite death. Maybe a little bit of hardship is okay. We sort of want to protect ourselves. When the disciples came to Jesus one time and said, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? He said, no. Although he didn't use this phrase, the way of the cross is to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive 70 times. 7 is our calling, that we may, in fact, never give up forgiving others, because the way of the cross is weakness and suffering and death. Now, a lot of people cling on to their versions of truth, and it's sustained by the ways in which they listen to others and the social media they follow or the newspapers they read. It's too risky to let go of the truth that we think we hold on to. And for that reason, it's not surprising that Paul goes on to say, there are not many people that are wise, there are not many people who are powerful, not many people who are wealthy, who understand and follow this way. They've got too much to give up. It's a choice that all of us have. In our world, so divided and so broken, It's so fragmented. There is only one truth that can bring our fragmented world together. It is the truth of the cross. It is the way of the cross that will bring all humanity to an understanding of this is what God is like, and this is how we can live together in harmony and in peace. In the gospel reading, Jesus drives out the occupants of the temple in Jerusalem. Here we see Jesus, in a sense, challenging the wisdom that had led to that kind of practice that had turned the temple forecourts into a marketplace. And he takes this whip of ropes and he drives the money changers out of the temple as a way of saying, this is not what God is like. This is not how God is. God doesn't do this kind of thing. God shows up in weakness. He shows up in suffering and in death. But once we start walking this way of the cross in our own lives, we begin to have a clearer view of what it's like for God to be present in our lives. And interestingly enough, I suspect, I imagine, I hope we will see increasingly that this is the one truth. This is wisdom, to give ourselves to the way of the cross and to live as Christ lived. Amen.